2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Can somebody say amen? You may be seated. As I've told you in these messages, there is an ever-present danger of deception. And if you ignore deception and don't take and stand guard against it, then you place yourself in jeopardy, amen, of being deceived. There are those that would falsely believe that we in the church are always harping on things that are not important. But I want you to know it is very important that we understand that deception is everywhere. Mark 8 and 15, Jesus said, "Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." In Mark 13, Jesus said, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." In Mark 13 and 33, he said, "Take heed, watch and pray." Amen. I want you to know over and over again, we're told throughout the Word of God to be on guard, to take heed, to be vigilant, to be sober, to be aware, because the enemy is real, the danger is real, and if we're not on guard, we could become a victim. Yeah. One place Jesus said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now some have suggested, and rightly so, amen, that it's not possible to deceive the elect. Amen, I would concur, amen, as long as you fall in love with Jesus and stay in love with Him and be obedient to Him, the enemy will not have a place in your life. Amen, but when you let down your guard, come on somebody, when you begin to adopt worldly practices, when you let the flesh rule your life, you become a victim rather than a victor. I'm glad that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I'm glad that he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. It need not be any other way as long as I remain vigilant. Hallelujah. Now I've already dealt with, amen, in the first message I dealt with repentance and the blood of Jesus. In the second message last Sunday morning, I dealt with the Lordship of Christ and the fear of the Lord. Today I want to deal with the law and the Christian and the ecumenical movement. Amen, we need to understand this. Now you may not be, amen, fully aware of everything. Hallelujah, but I want to deal, amen, with the law and the Christian. There's so many teaching today that the law has been eradicated and is no longer in power. Excuse me. Such a belief is dangerous and always leads to sin. A term we use to, amen, to refer to the proponents of a lawless Christianity is antinomian. The word antinomian is a Latin word that means no law. Sadly, there's those today that feel that they're not required to obey any type of law, any type of rule, or any type of code. They feel that if they're required to obey, then they will nullify grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. Grace does not render the need for obedience unnecessary, but rather makes obedience possible. Amen. I want you to know God's shown grace on us. Amen. That means He's given me the grace to obey Him, the grace to walk in righteousness, the grace to live holy. Amen. Anybody that tells you you don't have to live in obedience is selling you another gospel.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The antinomian grace does not render the need for obedience unnecessary, but rather it makes obedience possible. Hallelujah. Amen. One theologian said this: the antinomian proper is one who treats the requirements of perfect holiness as met by Christ and refers refuses to measure his own conduct by any law whatsoever. I want you to know our conduct, the way we live, the way we act, the way we carry ourselves, it must be measured by Christ. I cannot make my own rules. I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to obey the voice of one that's above me. I have to move by his direction. If I live my life the way I want to, I will lead myself straight to hell. Hallelujah. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? That's the question. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Jesus made it clear with his words. I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. There's a fundamental difference between the two. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that we as a Christian, we don't throw the law out. The moral center of the law remains intact. It's just as wrong for a man to commit adultery today under the new covenant as it was for a man to commit adultery under the old covenant. It's just as wrong to lie. It's just as wrong to murder. It's just as wrong to steal today as it was under the old law. It's still a sin. I want you to know the law, hallelujah, is still a moral guide for mankind. We cannot throw the law away. Amen. We must preach the law and declare the law for a man to understand that he's a sinner. Hallelujah. The grace is only offered after we realize how deadly sin is and how desperately we need a Savior and a Lord over our life. Right. Hallelujah. The very ideal of lordship, as I dealt with, amen, last week, amen, tells us a Lord must make law. Hallelujah. Amen. We must understand that the law has not been eliminated. Amen. Are Christians exempt from all aspects of the law? The answer to the question is a resounding no. Our salvation is not a result of our obedience, but our obedience is a result of our salvation. It is grace that makes it possible for me to walk in holiness. It is grace that makes it possible for me to live up to the righteous standards of God. Make no mistake about it. It's just as wrong to commit sin today as it ever has been. God has not changed his mind about stealing, lying, cheating, adultery, homosexuality, or any other sin. He still views them as much a wrong today as he's ever viewed them, Brother Terry. We cannot change God's definition of sin because we live under grace. Grace gives us no such dispensation. Sin is still sin under the grace of God as it was under the law of God. Amen. Come on. Amen. The antinomian teaches, amen, that the cross of Calvary, the resurrection of Jesus, changes the nature of sin. But the nature of sin is not changed. It's still just as sinful. It's still just as wrong. It's still just as deadly. The wages of sin is death under the new covenant, just as much as it was under the old covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth shall die." Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Even when you come to Romans 6:23, you read, "For the wages of sin is death." Under the old covenant, it said, if you sin, you'll die. Under the new covenant, it said, if you sin, you'll die. There's no change there. Amen. It's just as much a penalty of sin to die under the old, the new, as it was under the old. Amen. So Jesus didn't come to change change our definition of sin. He didn't come to fundamentally alter sin. Jesus came to change men and women. He came to change you and I. Amen. Sin's still what it is, what it's always been. But thanks be to God, you and I are a new creature in Christ. The law is no longer written on tablets, but it's written in the nature of the new creature. Amen. I can obey. Hallelujah. Because I'm a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did not change the definition of sin. Nothing has changed in regards to what sin is and what its penalty is. If you sin, you will, and don't repent, you will die. Jesus made it possible for a person to repent and become a new creature in Christ. This is a gift, and we often refer to it as grace. I'm thankful for grace. Amen. But some people's definition of grace allows them to keep sinning. But the definition of grace is in the Word of God that allows no such behavior. I don't keep sinning because God, Jesus died for me. I quit sinning because Jesus died for me. There's a difference. One man said, hallelujah, amen. One preacher said, amen, was asked on television by an interviewer, amen. He said, I want to ask you the question. If you were committing adultery, it's a once saved, always saved preacher. If you were in bed committing adultery with a woman other than your wife and the rapture were to take place, would you go to heaven? This once saved, always saved preacher said unequivocally, yes, I would go to heaven. And the interviewer said, well, how did you come to that conclusion? He said, because my sin is up to here, but the grace of God is up to here and it covers it. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. I said, that's a lie. You hear me this morning. Amen. I'm telling you, God doesn't cover active sin in a person's life. He only covers repented sin. He don't wash away active sin. He washes away repented sin. Adultery is still adultery. Lying is still lying. Hello, somebody. Murder. If you kill an innocent person, it's still murder.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Some people's definition of grace is faulty. And due to their faulty understanding of grace, they can sit on a pew and go straight to hell. Hallelujah. Any person born again wants to do the will of God. Anyone that has a problem with obeying God does not really know Him. John Wesley considered antinomianism, amen, the worst of all heresies. Most strenuously and persistently, he taught, amen, did he teach that the profession of justification by faith should ever be tested by right conduct. Amen. John Wesley said, if a man is born again, a Christian, he ought to be able to tell it by the way he lives. Come on. I meet them all the time. Amen. It's amazing how sanctified people can change to when they find out you're a preacher. I remember coming, I was at one swimming pool working on it early in the morning years ago. And got there early, first job of the day. And it was in the summer, so it was, I used to try to get out early. It was probably 6 in the morning. I was there. 6:30. And in that subdivision, that's a subdivision pool, one of the maintenance guys saw me over there, didn't know who I was or what I was doing and if I belonged there at the pool at 6:30 in the morning. And boy, he come pulling up in that truck, flying in there, pulled up in that parking lot, jumped out of that truck, hallelujah, and ran up there and said, who to the blankety blank, blank, blank do you think you are? And I don't know, boy, it just didn't sit too well with me. Come on, well, come on, somebody. I said, I'm a Holy Ghost filled, amen, child of God, and a preacher of the gospel to boot. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you've never seen a man throw it out of gear so quick. All of a sudden, he went to blankety blank to hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. Woo! All of a sudden, he wanted to talk God and doctrine and Bible and church with me. Woo! You've got stories just like that that you can recount.
Amen.
The There's people like that all over America and all over the world. I'm going to tell you, one minute they're cursing God, the next minute they're praising Him. Bitter water and sweet water don't come out of the same fountain. Come on, somebody, you're defined by the lowest. Amen, you're not defined by the highest. Well, come on, if you live low, you're not defined on Monday, but you live high on Sunday. You're not going to be defined by your high living. You're going to be defined by your low living. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, glory. But that's where we're at. People don't believe there's any connection between faith and conduct. Come on. Then you have a faith in God that doesn't alter your conduct in any way. Those are antinomians. They don't believe in obedience to any code or conduct or rule or law. Amen. I'm not saying that we're living under the law, but I am saying, amen, there is a moral responsibility to obey God. And that moral responsibility doesn't rest on the unregenerate. It rests on the regenerated man or woman, the new creature, the born again child of God. It's not that I have to obey, it's that I want to obey. He didn't give me a list of rules when I was born again, but He gave me a desire to obey. Amen. Hallelujah. We can expect no less. If you're a Christian, then you will bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Luke 3:8, John the Baptist said it so eloquently. Amen. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He said, bring forth fruits to prove you've repented. Hallelujah. Any person that is a Christian, amen, amen, is going to display Christ in their obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That wasn't written in Leviticus. That was written in, amen, come on somebody, in the Gospel of John, of Good News of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Good works come out of an obedient people. The antinomian does not even desire to obey God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A Christian should produce good works. Good works come out of an obedience to God and what His Word teaches. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest before the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which ye shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Titus 3:8. He said, be careful to maintain good works. Titus 2:14 tells us to be zealous of good works. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace we're saved. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Come on, not of works, lest any man should boast. The antinomian loves to quote these two verses. They stop right there. But verse 10 then goes on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm going to tell you, God expects the Christian to display good works. Good works come out of obedience. Amen. Obedience is a product of the moral law of God imprinted on the heart of a new creature.
Amen.
John Wesley said this, I would not advise to preach the law without the gospel any more than the gospel without the law. Woo, come on somebody. Then he went on to add, undoubtedly both should be preached in their turns, yea, both at once and both in one. I want you to know, John Wesley said, I preach the law and I preach grace. I preach the grace and I preach law. You can't preach one without the other. It takes both. It takes the law to slay a man. It takes the grace of God to raise him back up, a new person. When you baptize a person in water, amen, one part of that is burial unto death. A second part is raised again unto a new life. One part's law, one part's grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. When you eliminate the law from the preaching, then you eliminate the very aspect of a person being a sinner. Hallelujah. And in need of a Lord and Savior. Oh, God, help us. Amen. Oh, God. John Wesley went on to say this: God loves you, therefore love and obey Him. Christ died for you, therefore die to sin. Christ is risen, therefore rise in the image of God. Christ liveth evermore, therefore live to God till you live with Him in glory. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's holy preaching. That's the problem that so many churches lack. I want you to know, amen, Brother Jonathan, tell me before church, and Sister Selena, how they tried other churches, amen, looked around, amen, they kept coming back here, amen, why? Because there's something different here. I thank God for that. There's not a lot of churches preaching repentance. There's not a lot of churches preaching the blood. There's not a lot of churches preaching the Lordship of Christ, the fear of the Lord. And there are not a lot of them preaching, even the law and the Christian. God, give us a church that'll stand for truth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. The next thing I want to deal with, I know this is two this morning, but this is number six in the total. The ecumenical movement. Now some of you may, what in the world is that? I dare say if I were to point some of you out and say, tell me what the word ecumenical means, you'd probably not know. Hallelujah. Not that I haven't mentioned it from time to time, because I surely have. Hallelujah. But it's just one of those words you don't use every day. Come on. And you might not use it once every year or once every 10 years. Hallelujah. But I can tell you it's real, and it's a great danger to the Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. Amen. We understand from a study of eschatology, end time prophecy, that the Antichrist is going to set up a new world order on this earth. To achieve this goal, he is going to unite all the world politically and religiously. The Antichrist is striving to have a one world government and a one world church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want you to know there's no place for the Pentecostal believer in a one world church. Well, glory. This is where the ecumenical movement comes in. One of the favorite catchwords of this movement is the word interdenominational. Beware if anyone claims that their church is interdenominational. There's a big difference between interdenominational and non-denominational. Sometimes we might say around here, we're non-denominational. That just simply means we're not in a major denomination. But when they say interdenominational, they say we just pour everybody in here and we're all something different, but we all get together. I want you to know, folks, it just won't wash. Amen. It's not enough to come in here and all of us be different. We all got to be conformed to the image of Christ. And there's no schism. There's no division in Christ. Well, come on, somebody. You might say you're of Cephas, and you're of Paul, and you're of Apollos, but we ought to all be of Christ. Amen. We can't be divided. The body can't live apart from itself.
Amen.
You cut my arm off, it'll die. Well, glory. We can't have Catholics and Mormons and Presbyterians and Jehovah's Witnesses all sitting in here together. If they come here, they have to come. All of us come to that altar and conform to Christ.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, oh, the Catholics are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've been hearing that since the 60s. Amen. The Catholic charismatic movement. I said, when a Catholic gets the real Holy Ghost, first thing the Spirit of Truth is going to do is lead them out of that. Because it is not truth. It's error. They worship men and dead saints. Well, come on, somebody. You can't worship a dead person and be right with God.
Yes, sir. Right.
They kiss statues. And to kiss the Pope, kiss his ring, kiss his feet. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't do that.
Amen.
They'll come out when they get the real Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Come out from among them and be ye separate. Brother Bob ought to shout amen. He knows. He was raised in that Catholic church. But thank God there come a day. Amen. Met that young girl over there. Amen. They got together and went to the Pentecostal church. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Amen. God let him out. He ain't never had a desire to go back.
Amen.
Well, glory. It's wonderful to be a part of the church of the living God. Amen. This is not a new thing. The first real effort to unite all the religions, denominations, and churches together began in the 1800s, actually. But this was mainly among evangelical-type churches. But in 1948, the World Council of Churches was formed. And this has been the main group encouraging that all groups come together since that day. In order to achieve unity, those involved must embrace tolerance. This means that they cannot stress certain doctrines that may cause division. Oh, if you want to be a part of us, you've got to be tolerant. Oh, come on. Even you got to tolerate them homosexuals in the Episcopalian church. You got to tolerate, come on somebody, the Pope. You got to tolerate this, that, and the other. I'm going to tell you, you can't preach that tongue talking too much. You might offend somebody. I'm going to tell you, there ain't no place for you in there. I'm going to preach the blood, if it makes anybody mad or not. I'm going to preach the Lordship of Christ, if it hair lifts the devil. Amen. I'm going to preach that heaven is high, hell is deep, and there's a reality in Christ that'll set a man free. Hallelujah. Amen. They don't like it when you tell a man they can live free from sin. Hallelujah. We cannot compromise our principles in order to achieve a false unity. Any unity not built upon the doctrines of the Word of God is a unity that ultimately leads to destruction. Any unity not achieved, amen, amen, through the grace of Christ, amen, that leads us to salvation is a false unity. We cannot compromise our unity. We must set it high. Hallelujah. In order to achieve unity, those involved must embrace tolerance. For a few years, the Pentecostal movement condemned the ecumenical movement and would not be a part of it. Today, this is not the case, and many major Pentecostal denominations has joined the World Council of Churches. Come on, somebody. Much of this is due to the efforts of one person, a man named David Duplessis. Hallelujah. He's got books everywhere. He was an ordained Assembly of God minister that felt like his mission was to bring unity. Come on. Hallelujah. He went and met in Connecticut way back in, I think it was in the 50s, with 24 leaders of non-Pentecostal denominations. And this is what he said about that meeting. This is his own words. "I could remember days when I had wished I could have set my eyes upon such men to denounce their theology and pray the judgment of God upon them for what I considered their heresies and false doctrines. After a few introductory words, I suddenly felt a warm glow come over me, and I knew this was the Holy Spirit taking over. But what was he doing to me? Instead of the old harsh spirit of criticism and condemnation in my heart, I now felt such love and compassion for these ecclesiastical leaders that I would have rather died for them than pass sentence upon them." Now folks, it's always wonderful to preach with love and compassion. But I want you to understand something. We cannot compromise the truth in the name of love. Hallelujah. When you compromise love, amen, come on, truth, amen, in your so-called understanding of love, what you get is not the truth anymore. Amen. David Duplessis went there with a mission to preach to them and tell them they needed to repent and throw out their heresies. But when he got there, this warm glow came on him. Come on. And he changed his message. And through his efforts, he has brought most major Pentecostal denominations into, amen, the World Council of Churches. You mark my words, brother and sister. Amen. The Antichrist wants a one world church. He wants everybody to come together, one big happy family. Amen. But I can tell you, it won't have, I believe in unity, but it can't have unity with the devil.
Amen.
This is what the Bible says about unity. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 20, 20 and 21, I'm sorry. "But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Listen to what he said. I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Well, glory. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. Very famous. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. I'm going to tell you, that is God's word. We cannot fellowship with darkness.
Amen.
Ephesians 5 and 9. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Romans 16 and 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. 2 John 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, even receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds.
Amen.
That's strong.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He said, if they come to your house and they don't bring the right doctrine, don't let them in your house. Come on, somebody. And don't even wish them Godspeed. That'd be like saying, go well, farewell, good luck, or whatever. Because if you wish them a good journey, you become a partaker with them in their evil deeds. That's strong, folks. Hallelujah. Is the Bible against unity? God forbid. We of like precious faith must come together. There's Pentecostals out there that are divided that ought not to be divided. There's people out there that might not even believe quite like you and I, but they have a burning love for truth. Amen. We must seek out those and fellowship with those. Amen. But we cannot fellowship with heresy and false doctrine and sinful living. To do so is to compromise and jeopardize our very standing in Christ. Amen. Unity can never be achieved with selling out to the enemy.
Amen.
That's called compromise. Most people call it unity. The Bible calls it compromise. Right, let me tell you my testimony. I'm wrapping things up. When I first became a pastor, almost 25 years ago, I've told this story many times. I'm 24 years old. I'm a kid still. Practically, I know some of you don't think 24 is a kid, but trust me. You'll look at it differently when you get close to 50. Hallelujah. Praise God. But anyhow, I'm 24 years old. A lot I thought I knew, I now know I didn't know. Hallelujah. But I got a phone call from a Assembly of God pastor in Livingston. This is 25 years ago almost. He said, Brother Mark, he said, I'd like to invite you to a ministerial breakfast. At the and it's a hotel there on 59 out, going south out of Livingston. I don't know what it's called now. It's changed so many times. But anyhow, I want you to come out there and meet. There's going to be local pastors, and we're going to all have a ministerial breakfast. An ecumenical breakfast. All of us going to come together. Well, I'm going to tell you, he said the key word, free breakfast. And I'm telling you what, I'm thinking, free breakfast. Whoo! I like the sound of that. And buffet. Oh man, I guess. Whoo, this is a good thing. I'm going to go get me a free buffet breakfast. I don't know nothing. I've been listening to Brother Clendenin for years. And I show up at that free breakfast, and there's that Assembly of God pastor that called me, and boy, we exchanged greetings, and I was, you know, his friend, he was mine, and we exchanged greetings and hugged one another. I thought, man, this is going to be good. And there comes another Assembly of God pastor in. I thought, oh yeah, this is great. And then some Baptist pastor come in. I didn't have no problem with that. And here we are, all of us talking and getting to know one another. And I'm just having, Sister Renee, I'm having a good time. I'm fixing to eat me some free breakfast. Hallelujah. And you know, and then finally, they said, well, we got a few of them that hadn't made it yet. Let's go on and fix our plates. So I go over there to the buffet bar and I load my plate up. Oh, man. I mean bacon, eggs, sausage, biscuits, gravy, toast, you know, the whole nine yards. I'm going to get it all. It's free. And I go over there and sit down at my table, and a couple of others come over there. Some are still at the bar, and about that time, the Catholic priest walked in. He came over and got him a plate. I thought, what is he doing here? He got him a plate. He went over and fixed him a plate. And he came over and sat down at the head of the table. And I thought, what in the world? Now, I've been listening to Brother Clendenin. And I know what the Bible says. The Bible said, don't even eat with an idolater. Come on. And them Catholic priests, they worship statues. That's idolatry. And I thought, what in the world? I'm a 24-year-old kid, the youngest one there. I don't know what to do. My stomach's getting sour. All of a sudden, free breakfast don't look so good. And I'm sitting there, and we hadn't prayed yet, and everybody gets around the table sitting in front of their plates, and I'm sitting there turning green. Amen. And the Assembly of God pastor that called me and invited me said, it's so good to have Father so-and-so here. We'd like to ask the Father to pray over the meal. They're all fawning over him. They're pawing over him. They're so excited. There's a Catholic priest. All of them are just, oh man, they're just, oh, it's so good to have the Father here. And I'm turning green. Won't you pray, Father? And he bowed his head and said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He quoted what we call the Lord's Prayer. And man, I'm going to tell you what. I choked down a few bites, got out of there as quick as I could. And I said, Lord, I'm never going to fall for another free breakfast without asking some questions first. But come on, somebody. Somebody said, why do you like that, Brother Mark? You just some loose cannon that don't want to get along with nobody. That's not it at all. I got friends and that don't believe just like me. And I've got people in other denominations and religions that don't believe exactly like me. Amen. I preach in churches, amen, that are a little different. Amen. I have great love for them. Amen. I tell you that right now. Amen. I've met some people over the years, amen, that maybe didn't quite see everything right I do at this moment. But when I got around them, I knew that the Holy Ghost was working in their life. Come on, somebody. Amen. But I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot have fellowship with darkness. I just read it to you. We can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. I can't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I've been called to come out among them and be ye separate. Amen. Somebody said, that ain't very nice. You can say whatever it is. That's what Jesus taught.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm closing. Revelation chapter 17. You can read it for yourself when you get home. I won't read it all. But it'll give you a description of the Antichrist kingdom. John saw this vision of this woman dressed in scarlet. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist. Said she had a cup of blood in her hand. And she'd drink it. Said it was the blood of saints that she had killed. Do you know how many millions of saints have been slaughtered by the Catholic Church?
Come on.
Millions. Hallelujah. Said she was drunk on the blood of saints. Come on. Said she was arrayed with gold and precious stones and pearls. Had a golden cup in her hand. Sounds like the Pope to me. Arrayed in gold and precious stones with a golden chalice. Hallelujah. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Whew. Oh, that's wicked. That's false religion, folks. Hallelujah. I said, that's false religion. It's everywhere. I said, it's everywhere. Said she was drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I could go on and on and on and read it to you. But it tells us that this is the kingdom of the beast. We cannot be in union with the devil. Be in union with the truth. Stand with me all over this building. Lord, I love you. Thank you for the Word of God.